Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Stephen Brannan.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God is one. Amen. What a strange week this has been. We have had an election and the results of the election, and then endless talking about the results of the election and everything else that is going on as a result. It's been crazy. It's been the craziest week in politics and sort of national activity that I can remember. I'm sure that we've all done a fair amount of thinking this week about politics and culture and all the rest of it. I know we've probably read our fair share of articles and op-eds and everything else in an attempt to explain and make sense of what's happening all around us. I think this is what I found most interesting, is just how fractured the perspectives are about what's important and newsworthy. Different sources or people tend to just focus exclusively on one aspect or another, so that depending on which echo chamber you're sort of listening in on, the exact same content could either be a top story or just a footnote, either a huge problem to deal with or some measure of victory. And so there's also this huge crisis of information, how we get it, how we trust it, whose narrative it's being filtered through. And I know we all here want to know the truth about things. We just want to know what's true. That's why we're here in church this morning, in this church in particular, the Orthodox Church, which is not a place you want to be if you prefer comfort over truth, generally speaking. And I'm sure we all do what we can to get reliable information about what's going on in the world, but after a while, this fatigue sets in. You know what I mean? Just this weariness from searching and researching and reading and then thinking and reading some more. As soon as you've got a grasp on a situation and a pretty good idea about what the real issues are, maybe even enough of a grasp to, say, offer some commentary for the benefit of the confused masses on social media, inevitably some other factoid or consideration pops up that you, as an honest, balanced thinker, you have to retreat to consider again. So anyway, in the midst of all this chaos and noise and talking past each other that's going on out there, I can hear you saying, if only someone I trusted, like Stephen, would offer his perspective on the truth of what's going on. I have some commentary I could offer, but whether your ears are itching to hear that or you're starting to get a nervous pit in your stomach, afraid that I'm going to get political, I'm not going to offer my commentary. I'm not experienced enough or wise enough, nor is it my job. I'm simply going to try to expound the scripture this morning, and believe me, I'm not worthy to do that either. But if I have to inadequately stand here in the presence of Christ and his saints before the Holy of Holies and do one of those things, only one of them is something that we all need right now. So, the scriptures it is. The epistle reading today follows from the epistle reading last Sunday, which Father Michael preached on. This is St. Paul's instructions to the Christians in Ephesus, a city steeped in the cult of Aphrodite and all that that entailed, licentiousness, promiscuity, and a lot else besides, but also a culture of general dishonesty and corruption and vulgarity, a lot of vulgarity, which is why St. Paul addressed these very issues in the passage that we heard last week in Ephesians chapter 4. He was speaking to a group of people who were brought up in and trained by a culture to be one way, but now we're having to be trained and constantly reminded to be another way. And the truth that they sought out, that they found in the message and person of Jesus of Nazareth, who lived in the region of Palestine, whom St. Paul the Apostle had encountered, this truth had consequences for the way that they were to live. And Paul knew this firsthand from the moment he was knocked off his horse. When you encounter Jesus, there are consequences. And he made sure to not only lead those people who heard his preaching through an initial sinner's prayer of repentance and invitation for Jesus to come into their hearts, which is great and important, but then his real work began, staying with the fledgling Christians and teaching them the way, how to begin living like Christ in the world, in their world. Paul, in this letter, though it is informed by the culture surrounding the Ephesians, is not so much offering social commentary about that culture as he is pastorally addressing the spiritual reality of the church within that culture. He's not so interested in why the culture is the way it is, but what the followers of the way need to know in order to live by that way in that particular culture. And we come to this week, chapter 5, in a passage that may as well have been written to help us live by the way in our situation right now. Beginning in verse 15. Look carefully how you walk. Seems an obvious bit of advice, but the temptation to throw caution to the wind and spout off what we're thinking is a regular and strong temptation. But look carefully how you walk. Think twice before opening your mouth, before posting that article. Spend some time considering the consequences. Are you needlessly burning bridges, feeding the flame of passion, adding to the misunderstanding, taking of sides? Not as unwise, but as wise. According to Proverbs, what is the beginning of wisdom? Fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, it's not being afraid of him because he's mean or fickle like the pagan gods tended to be, you know, volcano gods or weather gods or crop gods or fertility gods. No, he is the Holy One, the one God, the transcendent, the eternal, the pre-eternal, the self-existent. Before Abraham was, he is. You don't fear God because he's changeable. You fear him because he's unchangeable. The proper contemplation of God's eternity, his omnipotence, his perfection, will lead us to a type of profound awe and deep reverence that we can even call fear. Under the unbearable realization that we are finite, contingent creatures in the presence of eternal self-existence, and that we are selfish sinners in the presence of perfect goodness, we then find the beginnings of true wisdom. So that's how we should live our lives, ever in that contemplation. Redeeming the time. Exogorasso means to ransom, to rescue from loss, to redeem. Redeeming the time. The ESV renders this making the best use of the time, but I feel like that's too dry and pragmatic a way to put it. It needs the poetic language of redemption. What are we to do with the time we have? We are to save it, to redeem it from futility and waste. We are to sanctify it, just as we sanctify spaces to make them holy. We sanctify objects to make them holy. So we are to sanctify time itself to make it holy. Regular hours of prayer, I submit to you, do just that. Because the days are evil. Here's your social commentary. You don't think Paul could probably talk for hours and fill volumes of books talking about the pagan culture of his day, the Roman Empire and its hubris, the economics of war and subjugation, and a million other things? Paul was a man of his time. He knew what was up. He was politically savvy. He knew to invoke his Roman citizenship when it would benefit him. He knew how things worked. And I'm sure that he could talk for hours about all of that. And maybe there was a time and a place to do that. But in this pastoral letter, intended to be read in the community of the Ephesians, as they would gather on Sunday to become the ecclesia, much as we are doing exactly today, this morning, none of that commentary was necessary. The days are evil. Move on. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. In order to understand what God's will is, we have to know God. Just like the better you know a friend or your spouse, the better you know and understand them, the better you know them, the better you understand how they think and what they desire. And so the better we know God, the better we perceive his will. It may seem difficult to discern the will of God in every particular circumstance and situation, but we can make a beginning by understanding in general what the will of God is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. God desires that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. This is the will of God. And to understand him better, God desires that we come to truly know and love him. 2 weeks ago, Bo talked to us about the Shema from Deuteronomy. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. That's the only thing I can say in Hebrew. You shall love the Lord your God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And then it goes on, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. It's not enough to know things about God. You have to know God in order to have understanding. And you come to know him by loving him. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Does anyone know what debauchery is? Like, can you define it? It's one of those words that I kind of know what it is, but if I was asked to give a definition, I would be kind of hard-pressed to narrow it down. Debauchery. It's defined as excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. So I actually prefer the King James wording in this case because it gets to the heart of it. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. It's not a prohibition against wine, but against excess. And a general prohibition against excess in all things is good. Everything in moderation, you've heard. Or better yet, everything to its proper degree. The last week, we've seen a lot of examples of excess, of indulgence in the sensual pleasures of rage, of pride, and even of fear. We as followers of the way are not to be ruled by anger, pride, or fear, but be filled with the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit fills your heart, the Spirit of peace, you don't have room for excess in other things. The balance and equilibrium of heart and mind and body that comes with being filled with the Holy Spirit not only transforms you, but it actually transforms others around you as they take notice and are drawn to your peace. Acquire the spirit of peace and 1,000 souls around you will be saved, said St. Seraphim of Sarov. Speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. You know, it's been completely absent from all of the tons of content spilling through our screens and radios. Poetry. Poetry is so much more than lessons about meter and rhyming and the limited selection of poems we got in our high school literature books. Poetry is a spontaneous way of perceiving and responding to the world. It can be cultivated as a discipline, but we all have the capacity for it, and we all need more of it. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are the primary way Paul recommends that we think and communicate. This coming from Paul, remember, the master of prose, who was so long-winded that someone once fell asleep while he was preaching and fell out of a window. So we need to take this advice not lightly, coming from him. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks, Eucharista, is our highest purpose as human beings. As priests in the world, we are to render thanks for everything. And I mean everything to God. The good, the bad, the ugly, everything is under the purview of God and is therefore within his ultimate plan. Nothing happens in the world that God is not ultimately in charge of. Yes, there are things that are against the will of God, i.e. God desires that all will be saved, but we don't know that everything and everybody will be. God desires peace, but there's war. God desires love, but there's hatred. And yet, in the midst of all of this, and God desiring one thing and us seeing another, we know that this isn't out of control. This hasn't slipped through God's hands and now is descending into chaos beyond the hope of redemption. The whole world is still within God's hands. All of the ugliness and hatred and war that is against God's will is yet still being held within his hands. What that means for us is that in all things, God can still work for our good. God works for the good of those who love him. True saints learn to not only trust God in all things, but to give thanks to God in all things. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Aside from the Holy Sacrament itself, says C.S. Lewis, our neighbor is the holiest thing ever presented to our senses. In our neighbor, and especially in our fellow Christians, we encounter Jesus Christ himself, submitting to each other, giving deference, preference, the benefit of the doubt, and utmost respect is how we are to approach our fellow human beings. We do this not only for their creaturely human dignity, but because in them is the very nature of Christ our God. When God descended into our world and took on our nature, he redeemed that nature. And in our fellow human beings, we see the redeemed human nature, the nature honored so much that God himself would descend and take it into heaven. It's this reverence, phobos in Greek is the word, that same word in the phrase, the fear of God. That's the word here, in reverence or fear of Christ, that we do this. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but have understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing and speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I can't think of a better passage for us to hear and contemplate this week at the end of one of the craziest weeks that we've probably experienced in a long time. I pray that we will take this to heart and let it transform us in the way that we live. I pray that we, as Christians, as Orthodox Christians, will demonstrate how to live according to the way, and that the spirit of peace dwelling in us will be evident to all of the world around us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God is one. Amen.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.